Here's Doug.
Thank you, Carol. Well, God bless all of you. We've been making our way each of these June Wednesdays through one of the great topics of all in the Bible, the grace of God. And tonight we're going to conclude this teaching series, but in no wise are we going to have mastered this topic or have exhausted this topic. It's just a beginning, maybe a refresher in some categories, but just such a wonderful place to dwell and to think of. So tonight we're going to open in Ephesians chapter 2, please. And I'd like to share with you on the topic of the ages to come. The world has orchestrated by our enemy, the adversary, is filled with divisions. Yet God, in his working through Christ, works to bring together, to unify. And in this great book of Ephesians, there's so many different terms, so many different phrases that talk about how we have been brought together, and how much that we share. In later in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that there's one God and there's one Spirit, and that we've been called in one hope of his calling. And it's that hope that I'd like to look at tonight, the one hope of his calling that we all share, that we all can and should look forward to. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Just a few minutes ago in the manifestations, God reminded us repeatedly of his great love for us. And it's from God's great love, wherewith he loved us, that springs his mercy. And then it says in verse 5, "Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Our salvation is totally by God's grace. It's something we don't deserve. It's not something we don't earn or something we don't cause. But that even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, the emphasis, the repetition, that we're together. We're together with God, we're together with Christ, and we're together with each other in the one body. And then it says in verse 7, that, signifying purpose, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. As in verse 4, God being rich in mercy, but springing from his great love for us. And in verse 7, again, the exceeding riches of his grace spring forth from his great love for us, as well as his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. But verse 7 says that in the ages to come. Now, we are currently in an age. We are currently in a period of time that's signified by God's grace, the grace administration. But there are ages to come after this age of grace. And that in the ages to come, the ones that follow the grace administration, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So it's certainly not that his grace is going to end, but it's going to exceed. It's going to be greater. We saw how through Jesus Christ, in a few teachings a few weeks ago, that grace was piled upon grace, a heap of grace, just a lot of grace. Well, there's even more grace to come, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We have so much to look forward to. There's so much that awaits us. Sometimes it's sort of easy, since we're here on earth, to sort of get sort of bound by what's going on around us, or circumstances, or different challenges that might come up for us being human beings. But remember, God has given us the one hope that we all share. We've been called in one hope of his calling. And that hope is Christ's return. And that is what will initiate the ages to come. And during those ages to come, he will show or exhibit or display, those are all synonyms for that word show, that in the ages to come, he might display or exhibit the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it begins with our salvation. It begins with the gift of Holy Spirit, and that totally came by grace. Now, as we've seen in previous teachings, we're to walk in grace. We're to be strong in grace. We're to be established in grace. We're to live by grace. And there's many different ways that we can practice, that we can demonstrate, that we can understand and grow in grace. But when Christ comes back in the ages to come, we will also have exhibited to us, will be displayed to us, will be showed to us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know, the next period of time, when it talks about the ages to come, what will initiate that and what will terminate this particular administration of grace is the gathering together. And that's something that so many of us are familiar with, that we've studied. But let's remember that the gathering together is the first event. It's the initiation of the ages to come. It's the beginning. It's what terminates this administration, but begins a whole new period of time, here referred to as the ages to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's during those ages to come that he will display, that he will exhibit the exceeding riches of his grace. So there's much more grace to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And that phrase, "them which are asleep," refers to Christians who have died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We have hope, so we don't have to have overmuch sorrow when it comes to our Christian brethren that have died. "For if, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Well, how is he going to do that? We've got to keep reading. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not precede, shall not go before them which are asleep." Even though we're alive and still present here upon earth, we're not going to go before those which are asleep. Well, how can that happen? Well, it's further described. It says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Jesus Christ, when he was last present upon earth, ascended into heaven. That concluded his first coming. The first coming concludes with his ascension into heaven. His second coming begins, or is initiated, by his descension from heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're not going to read tonight, it tells us that this happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment is the word atom. It happens so quick that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord, where? In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why it's called the gathering together, because those Christians who are currently asleep will rise first. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, at this point, has Jesus Christ set foot upon earth? No, he has not. He will in subsequent events of his second coming, but his first coming, the church is gathered together to meet him in the air. Great detail. It's not described here, but again in 1 Corinthians 15 is that for this to occur, those Christians who have corrupted, those people who are currently dead, need to put on incorruption. Those of us that are alive and remain still have mortal bodies, so we must put on what? Immortality. In other words, at this point in time, for this to occur, we get new bodies. And the new bodies are a part of those exceeding riches of God's grace. Nothing we do to earn it, but how fantastic that we're going to receive perfect bodies. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that. I'm highly in favor of this current body, but it does wear out. It does get tired. It's not going to last forever. And also at that time, 1 Corinthians 13 lets us know that we will know even as we are known, that we will receive new minds, better minds, it's been described, or perfect knowledge. And also, at this time, we are leaving this present evil world. We're out of here. So this hope and what God does by in the exceeding riches of his grace is that he takes us out of this world unto heaven. And how long will now we be with Christ? Well, the end of verse 17 says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, from this point on, we will never be separated from the Lord. We'll always be with him. And this is a great key, particularly when you're working events of the next administration or the ages to come, is that wherever you read that Christ is, you know who's with him? We are. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll see more about that. Now, very closely associated with this gathering together is the bema, what's referred to as the award standard in the Greek, the bema. Because after we are gathered to heaven, we will all receive rewards for our faithfulness in this life, based on the Word of God and our faithfulness to it. So even though our salvation is totally by grace, well, our rewards are earned. Rewards are the result of work done for the Lord, the work that we do after receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. So there's so much that's associated with the church and us being gathered together, that we get new bodies, we get perfect knowledge, we leave this earth and are taken to heaven, that we will be rewarded for our faithfulness in this life, and we will ever be with the Lord. How fantastic is that? Now, what happens at this point in time to the earth? What's described and referred to biblically as this second earth? Well, I can tell you that this earth becomes a much worse place, to say the least. It becomes extremely dark. In Philippians, the church, we, the sons of God, are described as the lights of the world. When we're gathered together, where did that light go? It left. And that is what begins the revelation period, begins the awful events, the events that result in so much suffering, what's described as the wrath of God, what's described as the day of vengeance of our God. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 while we're here. It says in verse 10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven. That's what's currently going on. We are waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the wrath that is coming, the day of vengeance of our God, we've been delivered from. In fact, we've been taken out of the earth. And we will be watching many of those events from a heavenly vantage point. Now, 2 Thessalonians talks about some of this. You see, Jesus Christ's first coming was a whole series of events. And I think that's rather apparent to anyone who's ever read the Bible, anyone who's ever really thought about it. Before Jesus Christ could be born, prior to that, 9 months was his conception. The conception preceded his birth and then resulted in his youth. And there's not a lot in the Bible about the youth of Christ, but some very wonderful descriptions of his youth and his describing his incredible growth and faithfulness, and also is very wonderfully demonstrative of his parents raising him in the Word of God. But then, you know, his ministry to Israel, his declaring himself to be the Messiah, his making himself known, his raising up of disciples and apostles, his ministry, which, you know, many people are familiar with, which then led to his sufferings, led to his the passion of Christ, the torture that he went through, culminating in his crucifixion. And then after his crucifixion and subsequent death, his burial, 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then his great resurrection from the dead, God marking out his son. All of these are the great events of his first coming. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days and 40 nights. And then his ascension into heaven, which completed his first coming. His second coming is just like that. What begins his second coming is the gathering of the church. The earth becomes extremely dark. And starting in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation and going through most of the book, you can read about the tremendous trials, the incredible things that occur, all the earthquakes and the other things that are the result of mankind's sin and the result of the devil's rebellion against God. But after that period of time, there's a period of judgment. And there's a period where we, as we read earlier, were ever with the Lord, that we return to earth with Jesus in judgment. And that's described here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 6, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, or one translation, and to you who were troubled, are at rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The word angels here can refer to spirit beings, angels, good angels. But the word for angels in the Greek simply means messengers, and this includes us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers. And remember, we're messengers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be with him at this time, and we will be revealed from heaven. And then it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when or after he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So this is describing some of the events of Christ's second coming, when everything will be brought to judgment, the day of vengeance of our God. It's kind of summarized in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, a wonderful section of Scripture. I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, well, we'll read in verse 18. It says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, for many years, I read this phrase, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, as being future. But it can very much be understood the times of refreshing that come to our life comes by the new birth. And it's certainly the new birth that is the presence of God in our life, the presence of the Lord. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and the word Lord here refers to God, as you keep reading, verse 20, and he, God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. See, where is Jesus Christ now? He's in heaven. And the heaven must receive Jesus Christ until the times of restitution of all things. Now, this phrase, the times of restitution of all things, is a wonderful summary of the ages to come, of the next administration, if you will, the next period of time that follows this age of grace. Because it says, the heaven must receive Jesus Christ until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know, as you work through the Old Testament, there's plenty of references to what will be fulfilled during the Revelation period. But here, the Revelation period is called the times of restitution of all things. I looked up this word restitution, the first meaning of it in the dictionary means a return to its rightful owner. That is just so fantastic. The rightful owner is God. The rightful owner of all things, of the heavens and the earth, is God. And what Jesus Christ will do, with our assistance, with us being there with him, is a return of all things to God. And for that to occur, there has to be judgment. There has to be vengeance. There has to be elimination of all those things which oppose God. And boy, when you really stop and think about it, this is a big part of our hope, that all of the crap, all of the stuff, everything that Satan has done and that unbelieving humans have done and that has been perpetrated against God and God's people will be brought to judgment. And that's part of our hope, that it will be ended, that it will be taken care of, that it's not just going to go on ad infinitum, ad nauseum. You know, you can read about this in greater detail towards the end of the book. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, please. It's absolutely terrific to see that there's a period of time where we're gathered together unto the Lord and we're in heaven with him. And then there's a time where we return to earth with him in judgment. And we can see this in my Bible, that the note above this, the little caption above this section is, Christ returns victorious. Now that's what the translators added, but it's pretty cool. Christ returns victorious. It says in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, and no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, a clothing dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, for some this might be just so far out and so way beyond comprehension to be certainly unfamiliar. But the more you familiarize yourself with our God, with his goodness, with his grace, with his great love for his people, look at how loving and kind this act is to get rid of all the unbelief, to get rid of all the opposition, to get rid of everything that isn't loving, that isn't kind and merciful and gracious. This is part of what awaits us, and we will be with Christ as his army. And then verse 1 of chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. These are the ages to come. These are the different events that await us. And I saw thrones, verse 4, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is in the previous tribulation. the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection that will occur is a special resurrection of those that were martyred for the witness of Jesus. Those that were put to death that had not worshipped the beast, that had not received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived with Christ 1,000 years. But remember, who else is present with them? It's us, the church of God. And then in verse 6 it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death shall have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, and so shall we. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them." That's some of what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Boy, if that doesn't get an amen, I don't know what will. I'm so looking forward to it. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," and this is the rest of the dead, not the Christians who were dead, who fell asleep, that we read about in 1 Thessalonians, not those that were part of the first resurrection, but this is the rest of the dead. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So at this point in time, basically everything has been brought to judgment. It's the time of restitution of all things. This is the great resurrection. This is the one that was spoken of throughout the Old Testament. The first resurrection was a special one, but this is the great white throne resurrection, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And those who have believed concerning Jesus Christ will be given eternal life. Those that have rejected Jesus Christ won't. They will be cast into the lake of fire. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven," the word first is former, "for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And the word sea here is figurative for wavering. There was no more confusion. There was no more wavering like waves of the sea. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is biblically the third heaven and third earth. The former, or the second heaven and the second earth, were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, what isn't detailed in this is how the second heaven and the second earth were passed away. They were passed away by fire, in fiery judgment, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then there's no more wavering. This is what we have to look forward to. No more, you know, doubt, worry, confusion. No more junk. No more wavering. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." husband. So part of this third heaven and third earth, the new heaven and new earth, is the holy city, the new Jerusalem. You know, there's a very remarkable section of scripture, something that every time I think of it, just blows my mind, in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to come back to Revelation 21 in a minute, but in Hebrews chapter 12, there is an incredible description of the kingdom of God. There's an incredible description of this new Jerusalem, this holy city, that's part of the third heaven and the third earth. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22, it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now, we got to stop and consider this. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, specifically in the first century. So at that time, had they come to the New Jerusalem? No, the New Jerusalem, we just read, it's part of the third heaven, the third earth. Okay, so it says, "Ye are come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Wait a second, how could people in the first century have come to that? They can't. But this is a figure of speech, and it's a fantastic figure of speech. And the figure is something that is so certain in the future is put in the present tense as if it's already happened. You know, earlier in Ephesians, it says that we are seated in the heavenlies. Well, physically, I'm seated upon a chair here in Stockton, California. I mean, I'm still here in the earth, right? But yet spiritually, it's such a reality that it's referred to that we are seated in the heavenlies. Here, it says, "Ye, the believers, are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." It's so certain that we will be a part of that, that it's put in the present tense. It's just wonderful. And now comes a description of who's there, a description of who's going to be in the heavenly Jerusalem. This is a who's who of the kingdom of God. It says, first of all, to an innumerable company of angels. And the word innumerable, it's like a myriad. It's tens of thousands of tens of thousands, just innumerable company of angels. Well, you know who's going to be a part of the New Jerusalem is all the good angels, the angels of God, the two-thirds of the heavenly host that have stayed loyal to our God. They'll be there. And then it says, to the great assembly. Now, the word "to" can and should be translated "in." And the word "great assembly" is one Greek word. It's a Greek word, pangesis, but I'll give you a few translations that are really wonderful of this word, general assembly. It says, general assembly, it's the Greek word panegyrius, which means festive gathering. That's pretty good. Festive gathering, a joyful gathering, joyous festival, or a happy celebration. That's what that word panegyrius means. So in this New Jerusalem, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a joyful celebration. It's going to be a festive gathering. That's the word general assembly. Who's going to be there? Well, we read an innumerable company of angels. But let's keep reading. It says, and church of the firstborn. You know who that is? That's us. Church of the firstborn. Talk about him displaying the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through Christ Jesus, like we read about. This is it. This is the conclusion. This is imperfection. It says, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And then it says, and to God, the judge of all. You know who else is going to be their God? Of course. An innumerable company of angels. The church, us, the church of the firstborn. God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. And this word perfect is perfect in resurrection. The spirits of just men made perfect in resurrection. What's that referring to? Those that were part of the first resurrection, that special resurrection. And then those just ones whose names were written in the book of life, who are a part of the great white throne judgment. That's who's there. And then, given last, certainly not least, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is a who's who of the kingdom of God. This is who will be there in the heavenly Jerusalem. This is a wonderful description of all that will be there throughout eternity. God, first and foremost, his son, Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn, all of us, an innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just men who have been made perfect in resurrection, those part of the two resurrections. What a fantastic section of scripture. Well, let's go back and read more about this new Jerusalem, that which awaits us. This is all part of our hope. It doesn't just end with a gathering together. It starts with a gathering together. In Revelation chapter 21, speaking of the new Jerusalem, we'll get a running start again, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is always been God's great desire, to have a people that would be his people, that he could be with, that he could bless, that would worship him, that would love him. And now it's been brought about in perfection, because this is a return of all good things to its rightful owner, unto God Almighty. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, there's a lot of challenges to living in this life. There's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of ungodly things that come up. But look what we got to look forward to. Everything else just pales in comparison. It grows strangely dim. You know, we haven't seen the end of the movie, but we have read the end of the book. And it all comes out good in the end, and I'm so glad to be a part of it. Heavenly Father, thank you. For the hope. And all that it includes, that we can grow and understand more about, for how you are so good and kind and love us so much. And Father, thank you for the exceeding riches of your grace that you will display and exhibit for all of us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless you. I'll see you in a month or so.